Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Our reading today comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 onwards. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil.
All right, thank you, B. Let's all bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for your word, which enlightens us how to live. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, guides us in every step that we take. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come, have your way in our meeting. Lord, we pray, God, that in our gathering you'd be glorified. You would take your rightful place on the throne of our lives, the throne of this church. We pray, Holy Spirit, just for your guidance here today as we delve into your word in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Today we're closing out our series called One Anothering, and we're going to be looking at this topic. Well, before we get into the topic today, we have covered how to be a friend. We've covered the topic of loneliness. Last week we dedicated a whole Sunday to talk about singleness. And today we're going to be talking about the ABCs of relationships. Single, dating, engaged, and marriage. It's going to apply to everybody in here, just in case you're wondering. Well, this doesn't apply to me. It applies to everybody, because as long as you have the capacity to love and be loved, then it applies to you. Turn to somebody and tell them, I think it applies to you too. All right, let me start by asking you this question. Let's start from the very beginning. I want to ask you a simple question. How's your love life? Wow, so loud up here, yeah. All right. Keep it down. I've got the microphone. All right. How's your love life? How many of you, immediately when I asked that question, you immediately went to thinking about a romantic relationship, especially if you're a girlfriend, boyfriend, right? How many of you thought that way? You don't need to give me hands. You can do a rock eyebrow or something like that. But let me ask you this, because the reason why I ask this question is because how many of you know you don't need to be linked to somebody to have a love life, right? In fact, because we often think about a love life in those terms, how many of you as married people actually thought about your love life? Or you heard that question and then you turned to your spouse, oh, you got a love life, right? Like, when's the last time you asked a married person about how is your love life? Like, it's almost like when you put the ring on the finger in marriage, it's like the love life has sealed the deal, much like a romantic comedy movie, right? It ends with the wedding and never shows you all the trials and tribulations that might happen after that point. But we have to ask ourselves how our love life is. And we must start with the right starting line. And this is where we want to start today. I'm going to present this to you, and I want all of us here, because there's going to be a lot that of stuff from Scripture that will help us to unpack principles in how God wants us to engage in friendships and relationships. Because when I talk about your love life, it should be with regards to how we love others, right? The greatest commandment in all of Scripture is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Now, let's start in Scripture. I think that's always a good place to start. 1 John chapter 4, one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible that with regards to this topic on love. It says, beloved, turn to the person next to you and say, beloved. All right. If they're cute, drop your voice a little bit, man. Beloved. Okay. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So let's unpack this a little bit. If you're taking notes, number one, there is no love without God, according to the scripture. So if people are asking about their love lives, but they don't have God, according to the scripture, what they have might be a replication or a shadow of some kind of love, but it's not essentially the love of which scripture talks about here, right? You don't know the true meaning of love unless you've experienced it yourself, right? Like the great theologians of the 80s rock band Foreigner, I want to know what love is. I know you can show me, Lord Jesus, right? I'm sure that was like a sub lyric that wasn't added. All right, number two, there is no capacity to love without God, according to verse 8 there. If we carry on in verse 3, there is no love without giving and sending. It says here in verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. The greatest, most quoted verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved that he what? Gave his only Son. So the response in terms of love is always giving. How giving you are towards one another. Whereas when a lot of times when we talk here in the secular world, when we talk about a love life, it's often what you can get out of a relationship. You know, we might come up with a list of things that we want in a spouse or a future spouse, and then we list that list. But it's all about what we can get out of it. How many of you have actually thought about what you can give in that relationship, and then finding the right relationship to give that to that person that God might lead you to, right? Number four, there is no fear in God's love. If we carry on, it says, in this, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the redemptive price for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another and God abides in us and his love is perfected in us, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So unless you've experienced, according to the scripture, unless you've experienced the love of God in your own life, you don't have the capacity or knowledge or know-how to love other people. You're with me. This is what that scripture is truly saying. So this is the starting line. This is the starting point for a Christian's love life, is recognizing that the source of love and life is Jesus Christ. Are you all with me? Can I get an amen? All right. So what I'm going to do now, just to help you, because, you know, pastors, especially like my brother JR here knows, being, you know, in every nation, having preached in that, we like alliteration or acronyms, right? So I'm going to give you an acronym today to help you memorize just these principles. This is going to be the kind of message that I believe God will help you in the future. For those of you who are single, even the young youth that are in here, you may want to like keep this podcast on save so you can come back to it. And there's going to be a lot of stuff that I'll reference that you can go dig deeper into, because, you know, I don't have much time. I only have 4 hours today. So I'm going to try my best to, I'm just kidding. Some of y'all looked at me really scared. All right. But I want you to take notes. All right. Let's steward well the word of God. It's not my words, but let's steward well the scriptures that God is going to use to unpack his heart for this. So let's start with, we're going to go A, B, C, D, all right? 4 points, A, B, C, D, all based on scripture. These aren't the only points, but as I was praying prophetically, I sensed these are very important for us to integrate into our lives. Now, let me say this too. As we talked about over the last couple of weeks, we want to cultivate a healthy sense of relationships and the way we relate to one another within our church family here. So even for those of us who have been married and married for a while and have a good health in our marriage, this is also going to be, number one, a checkpoint for the health of our marriages. But number two, it's also a means as to how we might disciple young people in their understanding of having Christ-centered relationships and friendships and a love life in their lives. You all with me? Are you up for the ride? Okay. Here we go. A is for associations. A is for associations. So write that down. Relational equity. You know, when you consider the kingdom of God, I'm a firm believer And one of the things I've learned in my years of following Christ is that the economy of heaven is our relationships. That's the currency of which it the kingdom of heaven operates on. Remember, I gave you the two commandments, which are essentially one commandment, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's our relationship vertically, but also our relationship horizontally with one another is reflective of that vertical relationship. So we have to have the right starting lines in terms of how we relate to one another. We want to cultivate a healthy sense of who you associate with. Now, I'm going to give you a tip, okay? This is Pastor Nelly / Uncle Nelly's tip for you all, especially my single people up in here. If you want to find a quality in a specific person that you're considering that you might engage in a relationship with later on down the track, check their associations. Check the company that they keep. Because like many have heard the saying, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Man, it's really quiet in here. I can hear the aircon. But you can tell a person's direction by the associations of which they keep, right? Are those relationships accentuating the direction, convictions that you can kind of vibe with? I use the word vibe because I want to speak to the kids in here, right? But if you're in an environment where Christ-shaped friendships are celebrated, this is really important that we make an adjustment, not just for what we look for in others, but considering our own direction, because we understand that 1 Corinthians, Paul would write, bad company corrupts good character. Back to the original text that Bianca read earlier. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. So let me just ask you some questions that you might want to take note of in terms of your associations with other people. For instance, do people feel encouraged when they are around you? How are you? Oh, well, here we go. And you can just hear the balloon, the air just getting sucked out, right? Do you feel encouraged when people are around you? Do you make the effort to build others up? Do you take time to ask people how they're doing? Or are you waiting for other people to come to you and also ask you how you're doing, right? Do you acknowledge those who work hard around you according to the scripture? There are many people who are working hard around you. How might you care for them in friendship? And then that relationship that you might have. Do you acknowledge those who take care of you? Do you acknowledge those who admonish, which means to correct you, you know, when things are out of line? Do you have enough security in yourself to understand that person is not, you know, their main objective in life is not to tear you down. It's actually to help bring correction so they can see you built up. It says here, continuing on, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Okay, so we're down to B. Some of y'all ain't gonna like the B, all right? Turn to somebody and tell them, brace yourself. B is for brace yourself, all right? Okay, I'm gonna go there. Pray for me, B, Bianca. B is for boundaries. B is for boundaries. Now, let me not just say that word, throw it up there, and go, oh, here we go. I knew this guy is going to be all legalistic and, you know, nobody come outside the house unless, you know, you this and that. No, it's not just having boundaries, and I'm going to explain why boundaries in just a moment. But it's understanding boundaries with why. You want to have boundaries with the why. Understanding why we have boundaries. I'm going to give you three reasons why we need boundaries in our lives. Right, not just for relationships in terms of romantic relationships, but essentially in life, you need boundaries, God-shaped boundaries. Why boundaries? Firstly, the main reason why we need boundaries is because God is worthy of our worship. Can I get an amen from somebody who believes that in this room, right? God is worthy of our worship. And so what we want to do is create an environment that will not cause us to risk worshiping him in every aspect of our lives. If you don't believe that he is worthy of your worship, your boundaries will be more relaxed or even non-existent. Well, Pastor Nelly, I thought worship is just singing slow songs to Jesus. No, it's not, right? Worship is a life. According to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it's offering yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. This is your spiritual worship. So it's offering yourself to God, giving yourself away for Him, towards others, for His glorification. For from Him, the verse before, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Second reason why we need boundaries is because you are so precious. Turn to somebody and tell them this morning, you are so precious. You are. Somebody, I heard somebody do the Smeagol. Not that kind of precious. My precious, no. Think about the most precious thing that you own, right? If you talk to my band members, they'll say it's their electric guitars, right? Think about the most precious thing you own. Would you just leave that outside on the road for anybody to pick up with the inorganic trash? You would guard it. You would protect it. You are so precious to God that He sent His Son from heaven down to earth, laid His life down for you to pay the price, which is eternally unpayable in human terms. He had to pay in a heavenly currency because earth couldn't pay for it. That's how precious you are to Him. So why would you want to throw your life away? Why would you want to go put the precious nature of how He created you and myself in the image of God and just give yourself away to anything or anyone when He says you are more precious than silver or gold? He has given you His best of heaven to pay the price in order that you may be His. You are so precious to Him that He laid His life down for you. And if you don't realize how precious you are, you will not utilize boundaries or parameters to protect the precious nature of His life in you. And that's why you need boundaries. Parents, we need to encourage our children that they are precious in God's sight. And that's why we need to speak life into their lives. Right? Third reason, last reason why you need boundaries is because you have a purpose. You're not just lucky mud. Not only are you beautiful and precious, but there's a reason why God released you like a classic album in terms of the timing of when you entered the world. For those of you who were born after 2000, He chose you to be Gen X, Gen Z, right? See, I don't even know. I'm so old. Gen Z, I ran out of alphabet. Gen Z, right? He's got a purpose for you being released in this generation. For those of us who were born before 2000, you know, after a lot of physiotherapy, we still have a purpose, you know, like we still just need a stretch to reach that purpose. But there is a purpose why God released you in this generation. And so you have to do whatever you can to guard and protect that purpose. There is a reason, there's a mission, there's a calling on your life. For those of you who are married, God is not done yet. You need to utilize that marriage for His purpose. It's not just so that you can look into each other's eyes for the rest of your lives. Because how many of you know that will last about 2 weeks? You got to understand this, right? This is my reading of Genesis 2. Some of y'all can take it or leave it. Adam was given an earthly vocation to steward before he was given Eve. I'm just saying. Let me put that in just general words now, okay? Adam had a job before he had a wifey. I dropped this mic, but it cost the church too much, right? He had a purpose and a destiny for his life before he had a wife. Some of us want a spouse, but we don't know where we're going. I'm moving on. Some of y'all are looking at me really intensely, right? 1 Thessalonians 5 continues to say, do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. How many of you in this room have received prophetic words spoken into your life, right? Protect those prophecies. This is what he's saying. Don't quench the spirit. To quench the spirit means that you rely decisively on any other resource other than the Holy Spirit for what you do in life and in your ministry. You also quench the spirit when you disregard the words that have been spoken into your life. You say, I don't believe that. I'm just going to do whatever I want. You quench the spirit when you diminish His activity that alerts and awakens us to the glorious and majestic truth that we are truly children of God. Do not quench the spirit. Now we're going to go deep. We're going to go a little bit deeper now. We're going to meddle a little bit in these different seasons, so to speak. And again, when I spoke about singleness and loneliness, I want us all to understand that I'm not speaking specifically to people in here that may not be entering into any of these seasons. There may be some of us that have no desire or don't feel a portion to be called of God to enter into marriage at all. But what we can do is take this word to provide healthy guidelines for others that may be in discipleship, all right? So we're going to talk a little bit about this whole seasonal thing. I'm just going to focus specifically on the two seasons of dating and courtship, and then we're going to go into engagement. All right. Pray for your pastor. We're going there. All right. Now, here, there's a difference between dating and courtship, right? So how many of you have never heard the word courtship before when it comes to romantic relationships, right? Let me give you essentially the difference. Let me firstly describe how each of them, if you take them to their illogical extent in terms of pushing them to their parameters, this can often be the trip, right? If you push dating to its extreme, dating can be you try every single flavor until you find your cookies and cream. You're with me? But when you find your cookies and cream, the issue that you might have with that is that when you finally get to your cookies and cream, you've got so much of your heart broken by that time. You have to go through all sorts of unpacking and inner healing for all of that stuff. So that's the extreme side of dating. The extreme side of courtship is that the moment that you're asked out, it's almost like being engaged without a ring. So there's this pressure. Okay, we're getting married tomorrow. I just looked at your eyes. So this is kind of the extent of the parameters of what we're working with here. So in order, as your pastor, I feel the responsibility to actually help provide for you clear parameters so we can all speak the same language in our church. Are you all with me? So let me help you out, okay? Dating, let's just take it to its essentiality. Dating, this is going to blow your mind. Dating comes from the word date. Wow. And that means to actually set a calendar date to go out with somebody that you might be romantically, in worldly terms, even sexually interested in, okay? In our terms, marriage, right? All right? A date on the calendar. So you set dates on the calendar that you are going to go out with that person. Courtship, on the other hand, is a period during which a couple develop a romantic relationship before getting married. These are all definitions from the Oxford Dictionary. So marriage is the lens of which you see possible marriage. So in one sense, you go out on dates, healthy dates, with boundaries, with another person to see if there could be a possibility of that taking place. Now, obviously, you have to, and again, within discipleship, that's why you need discipleship, because I don't want any 14-year-olds in here. Pastor Nally said, no. All right? Just checking, because some of your parents are starting to look at me like, well, Pastor Nellis, no, I'm not. That's why you need guidance and discipleship and with your parents. But like, when the time is right, you go out on dates, and healthy dates. I encourage group dating, like going together with other people, because what you're doing is seeing if there is a possibility of a furthering of a relationship in that sense. But you are looking through the lens of the possibilities of marriage. Now, let me give you two verses just to keep in mind when you are exploring this. Proverbs 4, verse 23. The wisest man, apart from Christ, to ever walk the planet, Solomon wrote, above all else, guard your heart, for out of this flows the issues of life. Guard your heart. Keep your heart guarded. He would also go on to say in Song of Songs or Songs of Solomon in chapter 8, verse 4, do not awaken love before its time. We live in a generation that, you know, when you hear a message like this and when you hear about boundaries, you often think, okay, there is such a repressive nature to Christianity. No, there is an understanding of just how precious you are and how precious his deposit of salvation is in your life, that you hold it in the highest regard and you don't just give it away, right? And so this is why God's desire for sexual purity towards marriage is the significance of giving yourself away to your spouse in covenant. You're with me. I want to be clear, as your pastor, there is a design for your life To not do that would be not understanding the design for this iPad I have on the stand and thinking that it's a chopping board and start chopping my vegetables on it. Now, let me say this, okay? In order for a healthy kingdom culture within relationships here in this church, I need you all to understand this. If you have given yourself away, there is still redemption. Let me come down and say this because you may think I'm looking down on you when I'm saying this. If you have given yourself away, there is redemption. And there's a healthy sense of the grace of God in the lives of everybody in this room, including myself, for what he's done for me, that I know there's healing and restoration. And that's the sort of environment, which is why I will preach this topic not just to single people in this room to stir them up towards the possibility of marriage when, you know, awaken love before it's time, but it's for us to understand the healthy nature of relationships across the board of whatever season we're in. But I need us to see that God is worthy of your worship and to see yourself as worth him paying the price of sending his son Jesus for you. He invites you to a place of repentance and forgiveness. There is redemption. And so as the pastor of this house, I just want to say, let's walk in community towards God's perfect design. But there is forgiveness, there is healing for you. If you'll just turn. Repentance is simply turning away from sin, away from the design of the enemy to disrupt the flow of God's purpose in your life. And to turn away from sin and to turn towards God, there is redemption. All right, let's go a little step deeper. We're going there. Engagement. Great theologian Beyonce once sang, if you like it, then you should put a ring on it. But here's the thing, right? During the courtship and dating period, because much like engagement, I hate to use this example, that's the only one I can think of. The only other time I can think of the word being engaged, being in our lives apart from in relationships, is when you go to a public toilet, right? You know, when you go into the public toilet, and it's open, what does it say? Vacant, right? But if it's being used, you turn the knob, and on the other side of the door, it says what? Engaged, right? So what it's basically saying at that point is no one's coming into your booth anymore. You are dedicated in that moment of privacy towards what is destined in that season of your life. That's the only time I'm going to touch on that. But now you will never forget that analogy, right? See, during the courtship period of your life, it's whether you're figuring out, obviously you get into that courtship period of your life. I like using the term courtship more than dating because dating is the event. Courtship is the destiny and the purpose, right? So when we talk about the courtship, it's to figure out if you can deal with the icks. Do you guys know what icks are? Icks are the little things, right? Like maybe you're with somebody and they do something that's just, you know, in Tagalog, it's kainis, diba? Like you look at them and then, you know, when they laugh, they crinkle their nose and you're like, whoa, that's an ick right there. Or when, you know, you're taking pictures and then he says, oh, let's do a jump shot. And then he jumps and kicks his legs up in the shot. You're like, oh, that's an ick, right? Or maybe when she's laughing, she snorts, you know, and then you're like, ooh, that's an ick. Or maybe he wears this shirt every week and you can't stand that shirt and it's got a mustard stain on it, like on the left shoulder, and you're like, why does he keep wearing that shirt? That's an ick, right? Because he was cute up until that point, or she was cute up until that point. But how many of you know cute's not gonna pay the bills? Cute's not gonna get on its knees and pray for your kids when your kids are battling sickness. Cute can only get you so far. You don't want to enter into engagement with cute. See, when you move into engagement, the issues are a lot deeper. Ben Stewart in his book, I recommend this book if you want to, you know, look at God's design for these seasons of relationships. Ben Stewart wrote a book called Single, Dating, Engagement, Married. In the section on engagement, he talks about becoming one, and there's four ways that you can know that you know. Here's the four ways. I'll give them to you quickly. Firstly, there's a strong sense of commitment. what he says here is, it's not a matter of if you want to resolve problems, but if you want to resolve problems with this person. All right. He says, evaluate long enough to see how the relationship survives when drama comes. Some of the married people in here going, yeah, amen, brother. Let me say that again. Evaluate long enough to see how the relationship survives when drama comes. Okay. Second thing you need is a growing skill of communication. Growing skill of communication. Men, we can only get so far with grunts. Right? When you disagree, are you willing to wound the other person so as to win? Do you go into attack mode when you're in those heated discussions? Or even when your feelings are hurt, are you able to speak words that are wise to each other, that are wise and bringing healing and health to the relationship? You need the skill of communication for engagement and marriage to work. Third thing, you need to survive a moment of confession. This is what he says in the book. One large conversation with follow-ups to divulge secrets of your past. What they say in Alcoholics Anonymous is true. You are only as sick as your secrets. Concealing our transgressions from the one closest to us is not the healthiest way to begin a marriage. You want to be able to have the freedom in your home to know that all doors of your life are open. Engagement, okay, that's the season. Not when you're in courtship. I'm just highlighting this. This is really important. You know, because if you're married and you're discovering things, you're like, oh, I didn't know that. You're a mass murderer. Why didn't you tell me that before I put a ring on it, right? And then fourthly, this is really important, support of your community. The support of your community. When there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. That's Proverbs 11, verse 14. Okay, we're going to move through the last two parts of the alphabet a little quicker. But hopefully that's been helpful for you as well. All right, we got through B. Thank you, B, for praying. C, Christward. Christward. What do we mean by this? Every season, no matter if you're single, dating, engaged, or marriage, it's to be lived out in relationship both vertically and horizontally Christward, towards Christ. We see this from the scripture that was read earlier. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Together with him. So together as a church, remember, this has been written to the church at Thessalonica. It's not individuals. He's writing to a group of people living together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. So he lays down his life so that we can walk together with him and live together towards one another as we move towards him. Philippians 3, Paul writes here, not that I have already obtained this, so he's pressing towards it, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. This is how you can tell it's a man writing this, right, ladies? He says one thing, but then he says three things, right? But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Let us hold true. Everybody say hold true. Hold true to what we have attained. So what Paul is saying here is that all of us, if we want to grow in Christian maturity, even in our relationships, is to forget what is behind and press forward towards the mark of the upward calling. There's that destiny word again. There's a purpose for you. Press towards that calling. Press towards that calling. And if it is so your desire that God would bring somebody along at the right time, then God will do it. But it will be in the midst of you fulfilling the calling and destiny upon your life. And walk with others whose hands are full of his truth. How many of you know you can't hold lies if your hands are full of truth? So fill your hands, fill your hearts with the truth of God and his purposes for you, and then your heart will have no room for the lies of the enemy, or at the very least, you'll be able to discern what is not of God and what is of God when it comes to relationships. Lastly, D. D is for discipleship. Walk in relationship with others. Walk foundationally, being rooted in Scripture to inform your relational decisions. And pray for heaven on earth in your relationships. Here's a major tip. If you want to advance in your maturity in Christ, walk interculturally. Walk intergenerationally. There are benefits. For my young people in here, there are so much benefits with walking those who I won't say older, more seasoned in life, right? That's actually a cheat code for you, that you walk with older people that can give you advice. Make sure they're not just old, but they're actually wise, right? There's some older people that you're like, oh, don't hang out with them, right? But making sure that they're bearing fruit in their own lives. And older people or more seasoned people, for us, we have so much to learn from this generation in terms of their approach to life and living in this world. We can learn so much if we'll spend time with the young generation. I thank God for our youth, our ENB youth. I'm really thankful that, when I hang out with our young people, it brings me life. You know, I feel like I'm 21 again, even though it's been a while, right? But there's so much to learn, as we walk interculturally. When's the last time you spent deep conversation with somebody that wasn't of your own culture, of your own generation? There's so much to learn in terms of the kingdom of God and how he wants to bring his plans and purposes into your life if you will just open yourself up to at least trust on that level. Before we start thinking about being romantically linked, let's think about just being linked to the kingdom of God in relationship and friendship as we walk with one another. And then secondly, we should be looking at those who mentor us and how we might mentor others. This is discipleship, walking in relationship with one another. Not towards just marriage, but towards the purpose that God has for our lives. Jesus has a calling. One of the significant markers of what's going to create a resilient disciple. This is research done by Barna Research Group and David Kinneman. One of the markers, there's five markers, I won't go through all of them, but one of the markers is vocational discipleship. Actually getting along younger people than you and helping them to grow, not just in God in terms of their spiritual walk, but understanding that there's a specific vocation and calling in their lives that you can help accentuate, that you can help release. What's the job that they're pursuing? Or are they an entrepreneur? Are they tech-minded? Are they creative? Well, how can I help them to walk out in those types of relationships? As they are fulfilled in the calling of God upon their lives, it makes a lot more sense in terms of having the right filter to be able to see the right relationships, dare I say, even the right spouse when the time comes, because they're walking in the same direction. It shouldn't be a moment of tension when of course, there's going to be tension in relationships, but the tension should be the right tension, right? Where we are not holding on to the purposes of God and then trying to hold steadfastly to this relationship. Rather, we should be pushing and pressing, according to Paul, towards the mark of the upward calling in Christ Jesus together. Leviticus says one puts 1,000 to flight, but two puts 10,000 to flight. Ecclesiastes 4 says that a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. When your relationships are centered on the central thread of the rope of your relationships, you can stand any storm because you're holding steadfast to the design and the purpose that God has for your relationship. And that's why Paul says here, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So let's break this verse down, this passage down, and see the design that God has for this discipleship within relationship. This is what discipleship looks like in singleness, in dating, courtship, and marriage. It looks like this. Number one, it's not idle. When you are idle, you make decisions based on your flesh. Ask David. David, known as the worshiper and warrior king, was idle when he should have been out in the season of battle. And that idle mind, in his stillness, he ended up committing adultery and murder. When we aren't taking time to grow healthily towards God, we become idle. Secondly, it is compassionate and patient towards the weak. Asking ourselves, how have we spent time with those who are around us that are spiritually and physically weak and how we might enhance their lives towards God? Thirdly, we strive to do good. And then fourthly, we rejoice. regularly in prayer and thanksgiving. This is God's will. This is God's will for our lives. If anything, as your pastor, if anything, the pastor of this house, if anything, I really want to invite all of you, whether you're single, in relationships, engaged, or married, to think about your stage of life and how God is accentuated and centered within your season. The question I ask you today is, where is Christ visible to others in your love life? If you're single, your love life involves how you love one another around you. If you're in a relationship, your love life in terms of trying to figure out the rhythm of your relationship and whether it's going to advance. Remember, dating doesn't necessarily have direction. Courtship has direction towards marriage, and that's why courtship is God's design, because all of our relationships should be towards God. If you're dating without intention, then it just becomes a waste of dates, right? Actual calendar dates. So if you are in a relationship, your love life involves figuring out how your relationship is centered on Christ and his pre-existing plan and mission and purposes for your life. If you are married in the house today, you need to maintain your love life. Everything that I've talked about, you're probably like, nah, it doesn't apply to me. No, it applies even more. These are the very things you should be fighting for in your marriage. You need to maintain your love life. That was the question I asked at the beginning. How's your love life? And let your household be a reflection of God's kingdom and how people see his glory in your marriage, in your parenting, and if you have children, how you might be spiritual parents even to the next generation, whether you have children or not of your own. Where is Christ visible to others in your love life? Last week, we had the opportunity to pray for one another, and I got the married people in here to pray for the singles. We're going to reverse today, okay? This message was not just for you single people. This should activate you towards kingdom action. And so actually, I'm going to reverse it today. If you're married in the house today, can I get you to stand up really quickly? I know. Can I get you to stand up really quickly? Okay. If you're single, sick 'em. If you're single, I want you to stand up. If you're single and a follower of Jesus, if you feel comfortable, I want you to go around to these people. They need prayer. And they need your prayer. And so we're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for their marriages. We're going to pray for Christian flourishing in their marriage.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.